You know, it's always good to get a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and He is the main subject. It took four Gospels to describe Him fully as Matthew, the King; Mark, He's the perfect servant of the Lord; Luke, the perfect man; John, He's the Son of God, referring to His deity. So in Mark, we see a fast-paced book, as you have that word, straightway, or forthwith, or immediately, and as Jesus moved among men with a primary purpose to seek and to save them that are lost. So it's a beautiful thing to see the Lord Jesus and reaching out to souls and meeting the needs every way. He is all sufficient in that way. So let's read our text in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Last time we saw Jesus in the synagogue teaching with authority, and they were amazed at that. And then we saw His power over demonic power, and they were amazed at that. And so in Mark 1:29, and forthwith, same day, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, another word of immediacy, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And I'll stop there. It's good to have Charlene's mother, Charlotte, with us. Welcome. And George, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, I want to point out that Jesus' primary ministry was teaching the Word of God, and it was the salvation of souls. And let's, just a little background here, go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, pass over, if you will, to chapter 6, verse 34. This is when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000. In 6:34, before he did that, though, notice it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, the Word of God, it's a primary thing. And it lives and abides forever. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the basis of our faith. And salvation is through His Word. So that was Jesus' primary ministry. But Jesus did do extensive healing. And He came into a world that had the effects of the fall, the effects of the fall in every way. We live in a world that has the effects of the fall, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's a needy world. It's needy people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one to turn to. Now, in this instance, and we'll see many of them actually in the Gospel of Mark, and back in chapter 1, Jesus comes out of the synagogue, and he is already seen as one who had authority in the spiritual realm, so the word would get around quickly. Verse 29, and forthwith, immediately, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, this is in Capernaum. And notice, as they enter in here, they have the four people with them. And Now, before I get to that, though, let me go back to just that one word, forthwith. We don't use that today, do we? Forthwith. Immediately is what that means. And that was the tenor of Jesus' ministry. Now, what amazes me about that, as busy as he was, one occasion it says they didn't have the leisure even to eat. He was never in a hurry. Did you ever notice that? But even though he got so much done. But that very attitude or disposition, characteristic of his ministry, really is something that should characterize any true Christian ministry, because the need is so great. For instance, not to turn to these passages, but when it comes to preaching the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, after it says Paul gives a solemn adjuring there of Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. But he said, do this, I think the King James says instantly, but the word means diligently. It takes a diligence to do that effectively. Or how about prayer? Romans, I think it's 12:12. Continue diligently in prayer. And, you know, it's like in the job situation, you can always tell who's a worker, who's not a worker, you know, who gets it done and who doesn't get it done. Well, it's no different in the spiritual realm. And so, but Jesus is one who was constantly reaching out. And let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 38, for instance. This will be next week. This is after Jesus arose early to pray. And in chapter 1, verse 38, Peter came to him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So you get the idea that it's a very, I hate to use the word busy ministry, because Jesus, it wasn't about busyness, but he was on mission. And it was a selfless thing in the service of man, doing all that he could with a sense of urgency for a dying world. And you and I, brethren, need to have that. We need that forthwith in our lives. We need that immediately. And there's a man, I don't know who he was, John Ruskin. The name sounds familiar. This is from a commentary. He had on his desk, do it now. It's a good policy, don't you think? Do it now. And you think about the opportunity to witness sometimes that God gives. And should I? Shouldn't I? It passes. And of course you realize, should have. And so we want to have this in our lives, brethren, where there's an immediacy. That was Jesus. So again, not that he was in a hurry, but he was constantly reaching out. Came not to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. Probably the key verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So he's always serving. So that's the servant, and really, that's the theme of the book, Jesus, the perfect servant of the Lord. Now, as a servant, he had co-laborers, and we see them here as he came into the house with Simon and Andrew. Now, they were brothers, and we see in John chapter 1, by the way, that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Andrew, that was his time of salvation, and he went and got his brother Simon, who is Peter, and that was his time of salvation, John 1. It's been estimated there was a one-year approximate ministry in the Judea area before Jesus came to Galilee, and then he made his headquarters Capernaum specifically. And when he came there, there was the Lake of Galilee, and there were fishermen. Now, I want to go back because it tells us who Simon, Andrew, James, and John are, and it's very important. And Mark 1:16 says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Now, this isn't their salvation, but this is a call to follow him wholly in discipleship. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So again, it's not following a stranger who comes by and says, follow me. No, this is following one in a wholehearted sense, whom they had already trusted for salvation. And these men had the privilege of witnessing Christ's ministry and receiving a hands-on training. Can you imagine being with Jesus for approximately 3.5 years? And they had that privilege. You know, they saw his love. They saw his power, his wisdom. This never man spake like this man. They heard his teaching. Must have been something to every day sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. So that's a little bit of background to see Jesus. And now he's coming, notice, the house of Simon and Andrew. So apparently they share the same house. Now Simon's married. We see that from verse 30. It says, but Simon, again that's Peter, his wife's mother. Interesting, doesn't say mother-in-law like we do today. But his wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. By the way, little side note, Simon's wife's mother proves that there is no basis for a celibate priesthood. And 1 Corinthians 9:5, well, let's go there. You know, Paul was single, and God called him to that. I can't imagine him having a wife in his missionary journeys and all, in his shipwrecks and his imprisonments and so forth. But Peter did have a wife. And notice in 1 Corinthians 9:5, it says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So he did. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says the qualification of an elder is to the husband of one wife. It has to do with devotion to one's wife. So, again, no such thing as a celibate priesthood according to the Bible. Now, let's go back. In Simon's wife's mother, it says she lay sick of a fever. Literally, she's laying prostrate, burning with a fever. Now, Luke 4:38, Luke's, you know, he's the beloved physician. He says it was a great fever. And so they tell him of her. And again, Luke's gospel says they besought him for her. Now, I'm going to dwell on this. And, of course, we're talking about Jesus' healing ministry. But notice, they went to the Lord. Now, you do want to use physicians, but you want to first go to the Lord. And that's what they did. And I'm, you know the hymn, I must tell Jesus, whatever it is. I mentioned earlier from the fall, you have physical, mental, emotional, spiritual results where man has a need. And man is in a fallen situation. And man needs the Lord. Now you may have a need. I suspect that you do today. We all do. We need grace and peace from God. And there's a healing of the body that he can certainly do, but there's a healing of the soul. That's the main one, right? In salvation, that's the main thing. That's permanent. If you, even if you are healed, you're going to die unless Jesus comes first. But isn't it wonderful? You know, with his stripes we are healed. You can, there's a couple applications of that. The Bible does use that in a couple ways. But the primary healing is where you know you're forgiven of your sins. And you have eternal life because you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God today? Has your soul been healed? That's the main one. And there's nothing quite like that. And that's, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a rest to our souls. And that coming is believing, taking his yoke upon us. We learn of him. He's meek and lowly of heart. We shall find rest unto our souls. He's meek and lowly of heart. So what a wonderful thing. We can come to the Lord. And Jesus is the one to turn to in the time of need. Now, you notice I get more time now. This is nice. The COVID, everything works together for good. And we used to sing 4 hymns and we had a special. But now let's go to, which we'll get back to eventually. In Psalm chapter 55, bear with me. These are good verses to know. I want to turn to them rather than quote some of these. In Psalm 55:22. So where do you go in the time of need? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. That's a relief, isn't it? You have burdens of whatever kind, and he shall sustain thee. 1 Peter, I won't turn to it, you know it. Cast thy care upon him, for he cares for you. You come to somebody that loves you, right, to confide in them or to pour your heart out to them. It's like the old hymns, you know, no one understands like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He's the one to go to. Cast your care on him. And there are many passages like that. Pour out your heart before him. Psalm 62. God is our refuge and strength. When's the last time you had a long talk with God? You committed everything over to him. You know, we might have anxieties, and well, the Bible says not to, but if we do, there's an antidote, right? Philippians 4, you know it. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, garrison, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So these are wonderful promises, brethren. We can take it all to the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. And we need that, don't we? We need, in fact, you know, God ordains the trials and he constrains us to come to him. And he wants us to enter into rest because we come to him by faith. Now, if you're still in the Psalms, now, when it comes to physical ailments, let's get to the root of the matter in our context here, okay? Here's a woman. She's lying prostrate, burning of a fever. It's very serious. And so what do you do? And notice in Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And that's a day of trouble, isn't it? We've had some of that with children that have been sick. What do you do? You call on the Lord. Yes, you do go to the physician. But we certainly want to call on the Lord. And now here's something to recognize. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Now I'll get into the healing, this age, previous age, future age. But just consider this. As we seek the Lord for deliverance, we want to do that. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So he is a God of deliverance. He is a God who answers prayer. Many a time we've seen it, haven't we? And so Art's brother Walt, he passed away. He would have been 79 yesterday, had prostate cancer. And the doctors said 2 years ago, they gave him 3 months. And he lived through two winters, and he had a whole summer out fishing by the lake. And surely God sustained him. And now eventually we'll pass, right? And then there'll be a complete and eternal healing with a new resurrection body. But in this life, like we read, I think four times in Psalm 103, it talks about his mercy. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame that we are but dust. His mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. And so great is his mercy towards those that fear him, that have a reverential trust. God is merciful. There's great compassion behind the healing of the Lord Jesus in this. Now, during that time of affliction, what do you do? We want to tell it to Jesus. We want to come to him. We want to come into his presence. Please go to, well, you're still in the Psalms maybe, Psalm 27. We want to seek his presence. We want to come into that place where we have peace in our hearts and we're committing things over. And notice, well, let me read part of this, the earlier part. Psalm 27, when the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So, you know, somewhat greater or equivalent to the deliverance that God may give from the trial is a supernatural peace that he can give you in the midst of that trial, where he can meet you in the valley. And in fact, that's, you know why he brings the trial, don't you? You know, and God is working it all together for good. He's bringing it for our spiritual growth. He brings it that we could draw near to him and know what that peace that passes understanding is, that we would find that he's faithful on the mountaintop, he's faithful in the valley. And so now, if you aren't going through trial now, you probably have, or you will be. And so we want to know how to react, don't we? We want to know these verses and to call upon him in the day of trouble. He'll deliver and we'll glorify him. We want to know what it is to seek the Lord and to know his presence, trust him. If you go down in this passage in verse 8, it says, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." You know, we don't want to be like Peter. He's walking on the water. Now, you can't criticize him much because the others didn't walk on the water. But he's walking on the water, and he sees the winds and waves that are boisterous, and boom, he goes down. That's the way we are. Don't be occupied too much with the trials. And, you know, when we come to prayer, we don't want to come with, oh, I got this burden, and this burden. You heard the psalm, right? When we come into prayer, we want to bless the Lord, a thankful praise. Oh, my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. We want to count our blessings. And then you bring in your requests. But there, we want to enter into his courts with praise and his gates with thanksgiving. That's always the right approach. And then it can even change our perspective on how we look at trials because we're thanking him. Now, again, let's go back to our text. And, you know, a lot of people, they will question. I'm taking my time because I have time, you notice that. A lot of people will question, well, why did this happen to me? Well, Romans 5:12 says, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That means in Adam, federal head. So we're all subject to it. Christians get sick, too. You know, Christians die. It's okay, though. God sanctifies that. And many times he will deliver from that. And ultimately, he'll take us to heaven. But even though we have the effect of the fall, and we're still subject to it, even though we're saved, we're still subject to it, Jesus came to reverse the effects of the fall. He feels the burdens of humanity, and he has compassion. And he's got power, too, to help us. So we want to understand that about the Lord. Don't think that God is uncaring because you have infirmity, trial, sickness, suffering. And no, he has compassion and he does have power. Now, let's look at what he did here back in Mark chapter 1 with that background. Okay, they tell him of her, as Luke says, they besought him for her. And verse 31, "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them." Now, you know, one of the interesting things about Jesus' healing ministry, no two healings of Christ were alike. Just like no conversions of salvation are alike. God works in his sovereign way. And he did with the healing too. In this case, he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And so you have the personal touch. Now, sometimes it's by his word. Or it can just be by his will. Ultimately, everything is because of his will. He wills it to be so. And he's the giver of life in the first place, so he can re-give it. And immediately, there's that word again. Immediately, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them, showing how complete this healing was. And not just taking away the fever, but giving her strength. Usually a great fever, you would be left weak for a while. Well, she wasn't. So it was immediate healing and strengthening. And again, this was an act of compassion. Can't help but think that, knowing how Jesus is. And And the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, says that Jesus went about doing good. Now, that sounds like a simple statement, but he really did. He went about doing good. He felt the needs of others, and he met those needs, whether it was physical or spiritual or demonic control that was they were under. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2 that we could understand more about our Savior. You know, Jesus was a man. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he's going to raise him from the dead, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And so he's in heaven now. He's glorified, but he's still a man. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he has compassion. You sorrow. You lose a loved one. Jesus sorrows. You feel pain. Jesus feels it with you. And Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to go back to verse 16. It says, "For verily he," speaking of Christ, "took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now that was first and foremost reason that he became a man, right? That he could go to the cross and die for our sins, a sinless man, eligible to be our substitute. But verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able also to succor, to help them that are tempted." And so he's still a man. He's still, and he sympathizes, and he's able to help us in our time of need. You know, think about what Jesus went through. Jesus, he certainly knew what pain was, right? He knew what rejection was. He knew what loneliness was. And he even knew what depression was. In Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." It was so bad, he sweat drops of blood, anticipating the agonies of the cross and the Father's face being turned away. So Jesus, in every way, well, let's go over to chapter 4, verse 14. It brings it out. As a man, he's our great high priest. He's also God. In Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold," that's deity, "let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," as a man now, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now that's a special season of need. We all have them in life. You know it when that comes. You really need the Lord. We always need him, like the hymn, "I need thee every hour." But there are seasons. And so, what's my point? Jesus has compassion. He still does. And he has compassion on you and I. And he's very merciful. We come to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. You know, sometimes if you go through trial, you can think that God's kind of a hard taskmaster, being a little rough on you, you know. No. No, he does discipline us. That's good. He, in whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But there's love behind it is the point. And he's also merciful with us. So that's my first point regarding his healing, his love. But certainly it's evident that he has power. And he could speak the word, or he could give the touch, and by his will, he healed. Now, what was the purpose? Well, no doubt personal purpose of compassion on Peter's mother-in-law, that she could be healed. But I want to go a little farther than that. What's the purpose of the healing ministries of Jesus? Let's go to John chapter 20. You know, probably all the healing Jesus did isn't even recorded in the Bible. But what is recorded? We know it's very extensive. And he did many other miracles too, like feeding the 5,000 or walking on the water, stilling the winds and the waves, and raising the dead. But notice in John 20, verse 30, it says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, there's seven written in the Gospel of John. Signs, miracles. Now, when you read a sign, it tells you something, right? When Jesus did a miracle, there was a message in it. Here's the message. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, deity. And that believing you might have life through his name. The miracles were meant to bring to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. That was the thing. And that they would realize that he's not just a man, he's God. And so, vitally important to realize the sign miracles of Jesus. And then, they were also, these miracles were a sign that the kingdom of God was being offered. Now let's go back. This is a little bit of doctrinal study, but important to understand. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, what was that kingdom of God? It's not the universal kingdom of God that's always been. God's always been on the throne. He's always been in control. He does in heaven according to his will and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. This is the kingdom that was promised to David, in which Jesus will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. It's called the mediatorial kingdom, and better known as the millennium, because Latin for 1,000. Revelation 20 mentions 1,000 six times. It's a literal kingdom, and Jesus was offering that kingdom. And it was predicted in the Old Testament what the kingdom would be like. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Can't spend a lot of time on this. We just finished Isaiah. We're doing review studies on Wednesday night. And one of the main themes in Isaiah is the kingdom, the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. And notice in Isaiah chapter 35, I'm going to read the context so you realize that it is talking about the kingdom. You know, the curse will be lifted at that time. Satan will be bound in the pit. The world is going to be changed. In 35:1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. Now that's the desert. And rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He's going to judge the world before he establishes his kingdom. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Notice this. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. He goes on to talk about the physical aspects of the earth. So these are things that will characterize the kingdom. It says a sinner will die at 100. And people will have longevity like nothing we've seen. Something like before the flood during that time. And so when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he had signs of the kingdom, and those were sign gifts. And virtually, we're going to see in the next section, everybody was healed that came in contact with him. All of them were healed. And so there's nothing quite like it. And now, if these things were signs that Jesus is the Son of God, if these were signs of the kingdom, the question is, does God heal today? Come back next week and I'll tell you. No, I'll tell you now. Let's go to James chapter 5. Yes, he does. And he might deliver you from the trial or through the trial, though. And I don't believe, as Ben's been bringing out well in the spiritual gifts, that we have healing gifts today per se. I know there's those who will claim that. But why don't we? Because they rejected the kingdom. And did you know that Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, medicinal use. And he left, who was it, Trovus, sick at somebody sick at Troas. I can't remember who. And so even Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We'll get to that. But does God heal? Yes, he does. And in answer to prayer, and in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's very literal. So God does that. Ben was teaching on that, and we brought up some illustrations. One of them was Mrs. Harlan Ospaugh, our pastor back in Athens, Pastor Ospaugh. And his wife had uremic poisoning of the kidneys. And you medical people know you don't live past 24 hours usually with that. A lot of people prayed. God healed her. She lived maybe 24 more years. And the doctor was saved. Now that happened. And some of you know I've got prostate cancer. I've had it over 12 years. And it spread, became metastatic. It was in the bones, L5 vertebrae. And then the next time they did a scan, the doctor said he wanted me to try some double-blind study with medication. He said, "Now you probably have about 3 months." And then he did a scan. There was no cancer in the bone. Now, my wife, she's good with the vegan diet. You know, I take a lot of supplements. But my point is, that was God. And God does that. But here's the thing. He can deliver you from the trial, or he can deliver you through the trial. And that was 6 years ago, by the way. I'm better now than I was then. So it's all up to the Lord. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What if God doesn't heal you? Does it mean he didn't hear your prayer? Does it mean he doesn't love you? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, there was a reason. It was more of a preventative thing, lest he be lifted up in pride. And naturally, you go to the Lord, right? And he did. About this thorn in the flesh that God gave him, even a messenger of Satan, it says, to buffet him because of the abundance of the revelations, that he wouldn't get puffed up about it. So, three times he prayed, verse 8, here's the Lord's answer, 12:9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong." So Paul, he accepted that, and he understood that. You may have an infirmity. You want to go to God in prayer first, and you want to go to the physician too. And I believe he leads in that way. Paul had one, Luke, the beloved physician, Colossians 4:10. But if God doesn't do it, look for his mercy and his grace to sustain you. He will work it all together for good. And it caused Paul to be more cast on the Lord. It kept him from pride, and he was probably all the more effective because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So I know there are circles that'll say, well, if you have faith, you'll be healed. If you don't, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, don't you think Paul had enough faith? I think he did, but it wasn't God's will. In fact, the next context, we're going to see a leper that came to Jesus. He said, "Lord, if thou be willing, thou can make me clean. Got to have respect for the sovereign will of God, don't we? Doesn't he know what's best? So there's a certain acceptance we want to have of what he does. Well, she was healed, and let's go back. And then what's amazing is how she served. And it says she ministered unto them. Now, it's a good indication of faith and love when that's the case. By love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. And we want to render the benefit. Whatever God does to sustain our health, we want to render the benefit. Not like Hezekiah, who was healed. You know, the medicine was, God used means, by the way, lump of figs, you know, on the boil to draw out the poison. But he didn't render the benefit. It says that. We want to render the benefit. That's what Peter's mother-in-law did. She served. We want to serve with a consecration. You know, when you're in trouble, sometimes you might make a a deal with God. Now, you better be careful about that, because if he delivers you, you want to keep the deal. But we want to serve him, right, with the time that he gives, and be faithful. George Whitefield said, I'm immortal until my service for the Lord is done. And it's true. God's going to sustain us as long as we're, as long as it's his will, and we have a purpose of serving him, we can look to the Lord to sustain us. And it says in Psalm 31:15, David said, my time is in your hands, Lord. And let's go to Psalm 90. This is written by Moses. He saw the brevity of life in the wilderness, 40 years. In Psalm 90, in verse 12, I won't read it all for time, but the days of our years are 70, if by reason of strength they be 80. Their strength is labor and sorrow, soon cut off, we fly away. Verse 10. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Make it count. That's the thought. God delivers you, serve him. Make it count. And it's wonderful to have a purpose in life, isn't it? Notice verse 17, same chapter. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. In other words, may our lives count for eternity. May we fulfill what God's called us to do, and he's called each one of us to do something. Ephesians 2:10, he's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them. And so, you know, Paul, as he faced suffering in Jerusalem, he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. We have a purpose. Well, let's go on, and I want to get to these last few verses back in Mark chapter 1. So many practical lessons in these. Verse 32, and in evening, when the sun did set, now that would have been the end of the Sabbath, that their timetable was, I suppose, like from 6 to 6, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So again, you get the spiritual and the physical effects of the fall that Jesus came to minister to. And possessed with devils, there's only one devil, his name is Satan, but there's many demons. That's referring to demons. They're fallen angels that were influenced by Satan. And verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So you had this incident in the synagogue that word got around. We've got the new teacher in town, and he has authority in his teaching and over spiritual powers, and the healing of the mother-in-law. And so the whole city's there at the door. And if they're not there for healing, they're witnessing this. And then verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, he healed many, emphasizing that there were many people that were healed. It doesn't mean that some weren't, because Matthew 8:16, parallel account, Jesus healed all who were sick. Luke 4:40 says, he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. So that's what I say. This is something unique. Everyone was healed that had any infirmity. And then we see this subject again. We looked at it extensively last time, so I'll touch on it. But it's important. In verse 34b, and cast out many devils and demons, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, there is the reality of principalities and powers. You got the holy angels, they're called elect angels. You got the evil angels, demons, and they're not omnipresent or omnipotent, but they have a coordinated effort against the Lord and his people. And what's important to see is that Jesus is the head of principalities and powers. Colossians 2:10. They have to have permission. He's totally their Lord. And so, and notice he didn't allow them to speak. We saw that back in the earlier in the chapter in the synagogue. He wasn't going to hear their testimony. But the point here is Jesus had total power over them, and he still does, by the way. And so we saw in our study on that previous section in Mark 1 that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. How? By the cross. When he paid for our sins. You see, Satan lost his handle. If you trust that Christ died for your sins, the accuser of the brethren doesn't have anything on you. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, there's your deliverance from the devil. It's the cross. Cling to the cross. And also it says that Jesus, and I'm quoting for time, but 1 Peter 3:22, that the Lord was exalted to the Father's right hand, and principalities and powers made subject to him. That's the way it is today. And now, what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means that, as 1 Peter 5 says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith, and he'll flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean by your power, you know, but that's by faith. You're trusting in the Lord. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan, as you see that a couple times in the Bible. James 4:7 talks about submit to God and resist the devil. You've got to be right with God to have victory in this spiritual warfare. And it is a real warfare. I mentioned in that previous study that this was a case of demonic possession. You don't see that often, at least in our realm of the woods of the world, but it's a reality. A Christian cannot be possessed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you can be oppressed, suppressed, depressed, however they would work. You know, I realize that. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus dealt with Satan. It is written. There's our power. Stay in the Word. And, of course, prayer. There's power in prayer. And so we can't do justice to that, but it's kind of a repetition of what we saw back in chapter 1. But it's important to understand that realm, not to think lightly about that, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of darkness of this world, Paul says in Ephesians 6. So put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, it's not a matter of, I can handle it. No, we can't handle this. The Lord can handle this. He's the captain of our salvation. But we want to be in a right relation to him, submitting to him. And as Paul put it, we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. He has wiles. He can't snatch out of the Lord's hand. It says the wicked one touches us not. 1 John 5:18. He'd like to ruin the testimony of a believer, though. And so, anyway, big subject. Well, in conclusion, and I don't know how it happens, I'm still out of time. You know, we have more time. Christ's active service is so evident in Mark. His teaching, his healing, his deliverance in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. You know, Paul exemplified that. He said, I labor. He used that word labor often, and that was to the point of exhaustion in faithfulness and diligence and getting the word of God out and in prayer. And then something else we see that's so important for you and I, Christ's compassionate ministry. You know, he sympathizes with you if you go through suffering, and so no one understands like he does. And he enters into the infirmities of humanity and the bondage, and he's able to deliver. You go to him first. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. If he doesn't, look for his mercy. He'll bring you through it. He'll give you more grace like he did Paul. But we want to go to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Trust him and call upon him. Commit. I love Psalm 37. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then with whatever measure of deliverance God gives you, make it count. Serve the Lord. Use the time. Don't look now, but we're in the land of the dying. As one preacher said, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. That's the way it is. That's okay. There's an ultimate healing in heaven with a glorified body where we'll be in the presence of God. But we want to make it count, the time that he gives. And isn't it good to serve a Savior who has all power and dominion over all things. And so he is our resource. And whatever the need may be, go to him, trust in him, and pour your heart out to him. He can handle it. He's all sufficient. Father, we thank you for the word of God today that so highlights thy son and his wonderful ministry among men. We know that he's still ministering among men, still the God of compassion and power, who's able to meet whatever need there may be. And you know the needs of the hearts of everyone here. Maybe there's the need of salvation. Maybe that healing of the soul, where there's forgiveness through faith in Christ and his death. We pray help any here or online that need that to believe on the Lord Jesus. We're just sinners that deserve nothing, but we know he paid it all and rose again. And Father, whatever physical infirmity or spiritual, mental, emotional, we know that you are a God of compassion and can help us. So we look to thee, we count on thy mercy and thy faithfulness to us, and we give you the praise, and great is thy faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.